We'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. The Christian life is a journey, and it is an amazing journey. We can even think of it as a progressive journey because of the many things that we learn along the way. We find out more about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we find out more and more about who we are in Christ. We enter into the Christian life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we believe and we are saved, and then we start to be discovering many wonders of what God has done. We are fully forgiven of all of our sins. We are clothed and fully righteous in the righteousness of Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are spiritually baptized and placed into the body of Christ. We're justified by God, meaning that He declares us to be righteous in His presence. And we are being set apart from the world to be holy like Jesus Christ. We will be glorified. And we are assured of our standing in completion in the work of Jesus Christ. We experience the journey of the Christian life knowing that it is completed. The work of our salvation is accomplished by God. We cannot add anything to it. We can't subtract anything from it. But we must live it day by day. This is totally amazing. It's wonderful to know that our salvation is complete in Christ, and we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, which means our destiny is in heaven. Our destiny is in Christ. It's already done. It's finished. I say, I'm still running the race of the Christian life. I say, we are, and we are to be diligent about running the Christian life. But the outcome is secured in Christ. That's wonderful truth. We're running the race, not saying to ourselves, I sure hope I finish this race. I sure hope I don't fall apart. I sure hope that things don't keep me from finishing and really coming into the very presence of God. God says, I have sealed that for you. So what do we have that we cannot lose? And the answer is, all what we have that we cannot lose is everything that God has accomplished for us. He saves us, He keeps us, He protects us, He guides us, He develops us, He walks with us, and He will perfect us. Our standing is so complete that we are already complete in Christ in heaven today. But we pursue the Christian life to receive what we already have in Christ, what's already finished in Christ. We don't live in doubt. God does not want us to live the Christian life in doubt. We live with great confidence, and our confidence is not in ourselves, our confidence is in Christ. And when we open passages of the Bible that we look at, as we're looking at today, we are greatly encouraged because it speaks about the finished work of Christ for us. He died to save us. He died and solved our sin and death problem. He died to bring us into perfect fellowship with God and with one another. And all of this and more is the saving work of Jesus Christ. God accomplishes all things for us and in us and to us and through us. Even when you might consider little things, like bringing Jews and Gentiles together. I don't know how much you've worried about that. Maybe that's not one of the great concerns that you have. But we don't bring Jews and Gentiles together. It has never happened in all of human history. But it was fully accomplished by Jesus Christ at the cross. God united Jews and Gentiles in the blood of Christ some 2,000 years ago. That's when they were united. That's when they were made to be one. The work is finished. And yet there are aspects of that work that will be played out in time in the coming days. Sinners are still being saved because of the cross. Jews and Gentiles will still be united because of the cross. And all of this is accomplished. That's why it's so important to look back at the cross and look at the things that God accomplished for us in a finished manner at the cross. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it's important to see in this passage that there are two problems that are solved. The first problem is we were dead. Lost, blind, and dead, but we were dead. Living according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God saved us. But God. That's the wonder of going from death to life. But God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God took us from being dead and made us alive. But there's another story. And it's also a but now or but God statement. And that has to do with bringing us together, uniting the purpose of God. If you look at verses 11 and 12, he begins to talk about this second problem. You have the first problem, but God, it is solved. The second problem, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh, that at the times you were without Christ, it's alienated from Christ, being aliens from the common, being separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not citizens. You were not a part of the covenants. You were not a part of the promises. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And atheists in the world, atheist, that's the word that's used there, without God, godless in the world. Now we look at the first part of this and we say, well, I can see I was lost, blind, and dead. Those are the spiritual conditions, but now you're looking at the world conditions that are taking place. And it's very interesting when you look at this because this separation between Jews and Gentiles, in my observation of the Old Testament scriptures, was designed by God. When you look at the Old Testament, most of us, when we think of the Old Testament, think the Old Testament's about Israel, the New Testament is about the church. But if you look at the Old Testament, the first 11 chapters are 2,000 years. The first 11 chapters are God's dealings with the Gentiles, with the world. And it was a mess. In fact, he flooded it in judgment, but said, I'm not going to do that again, with a covenant that he made, a covenant that he made with mankind and the animals. I'm not going to do that flood judgment again. And then mankind gathered together and would not divide up and got into idolatry and all kinds of difficulties. And it is God who then came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to establish the seed promise of Genesis 3:15 and the seed promise that I gave again to Noah when he got off the ark. That seed promise, Abraham, is going to be accomplished in you, and I'm going to make a nation out of you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you land. And at that point, he is making a promise that will separate the children of Israel from the rest of the world. And God continued to give promises and covenants and care to the nation of Israel that were not given to the Gentiles. The first 2,000 years was given to the Gentiles. The next 2,000 some years, God is dealing with Israel. He's providing for them. He's caring for them. He is dwelling in the midst of his people. there is a separation that is made. God made that separation. And it was purposeful because God intended with this nation to also make a kingdom and to make a king. And that king is ultimately to be Jesus Christ, and that kingdom will be the kingdom of the whole of the world. But God has a design in the things that he is doing. But God's purpose was to bring it all together. How is God going to bring it all together? Well, he brings it all together in Christ. And he wants us to see that. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So this is a big issue with the Apostle Paul. But it should be a big issue with us as well. Because there was this separation. And he goes on to say in this statement, when he talks about the separation, but again in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off and have been made near by the blood of Christ. Your condition was, and it sort of, if you look at these words, you were continually to be far off. Gentiles, you are far off. We're all Gentiles. I think pretty much here at church, we are Gentiles. The Church of Jesus Christ has Jews who have been saved in that church throughout every century. But for the most part, the church is a Gentile church. But we were far off. And he describes that far offness, and it says, it really literally reads, you were continually to be far off, and you have become near. To become near. To actually become near. So the picture is, if you can think of it in your mind, is we're the Gentiles, we're way out there, all over the place. The blessing is here, and now what God has done is he's brought us into the blessing. That had to happen for us to be partakers of the blessing. We had to get into the blessing. And the blessing is the series of covenants and promises that God made. But God made those promises and covenants to the nation of Israel. So how do we get near? How did we get brought near? And the answer to that is in Christ. This is one of the works that Christ was doing. He was bringing us as Gentiles into the promises. He was also securing our forgiveness of sins. He was going to take us from being lost, blind, and dead to being alive in Jesus Christ. That's the first part of this. He's the one who took us and made us alive in Jesus Christ. But he had to also bring us near, bring us into the promises. And we were not brought near to the promises by following the law. If you were a believer in the Old Testament, you had to become a part of the nation of Israel. You had to come under the law, and you had to be obedient to the law. We were not really even brought near by our salvation. If that were the case, this wouldn't even be mentioned because our salvation just brought us near. But bringing us near is something that was a part of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to establish the new covenant, and that we would become a part of the new covenant, not just near to the new covenant, but full partakers of the new covenant. He brought us near. He brought us in. And that's something that Christ was done. He brought us in by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentiles were made one in union with Jesus Christ at the cross. So when Christ shed his blood on the cross, it was for the purpose of Jews and Gentiles becoming one. We're going to talk about this oneness in just a moment because now he explains that. You'll notice in the text it says, verses 11 and 12, you were separated, but now in Christ you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Four, it's an explanation. So how did he do this? And so that's these verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He himself is our peace. That he himself is emphatic. It means Christ alone is the one who can accomplish this. And he forever brought us into this peace. But it's not that, when I look at this, it's not we'd say, well, Christ is the peacemaker. No, it's stronger than that. Christ is the peace. He is the peacemaker, but it's not stated that way. It says that he is the securing of that peace. He is the person of peace that we have with Jews and Gentiles coming together in a oneness that we never saw coming, but it's what he brought about. Christ made both groups one, Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And he broke down, which means he destroyed and he did away with the barrier or the dividing wall. People talk about whatever this barrier and dividing wall is. Some people speak of things in the temple, which I don't think it's speaking about that. I think the division is that they were a people set apart by these covenants and the especially the covenant of the law. And that made them a distinct and separate people. And that separated us as Gentiles from them. And so Christ destroyed that wall, destroyed that barrier. So you will say, well, what does that mean? I mean, how did he destroy it? And there's a number of different views that people have. And when I say different people have, I'm talking about different Christians have. This is a place where we can disagree, and eventually the Lord is going to establish the truth that he has in mind for us to believe. But there are some people who think that in the Old Testament, when you come to the end of the Old Testament and the Jews reject Jesus Christ and the Messiah, that God is finished with the Jews. And that the church receives the covenants, and the people who were saved, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, they're all saved, and they are really brought into the church. But God's dealings with Israel as a nation is done. And this is sort of a replacement theology idea where the church replaces Israel. Israel's done, no more purpose for Israel. Now God is dealing with the church and the Gentiles. His purpose was always to deal with the nation of Israel for the purpose of dealing with the world. And so there is this replacement. This is not my particular view, but at least I understand where they get this view. There's another view that there's just sort of the Israel and the church are sort of summed up into just something, neither Israel, neither the church, just something new. And that's not my particular, that would sort of be like a combination theology view of the church and Israel. But what it appears is that there is a perfect unity. And there is unity and diversity in the new covenant. I mean, it's very interesting that we are brought into the new covenant. And let me just, again, the Old Testament covenant is promised in Jeremiah 31. And if you look at Jeremiah 31, it's very specific, and it says what this new covenant is. You are a new covenant Christian. That's how we are brought into this relationship. But notice when Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant, he says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles." No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That is the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant is contrasted and a better covenant than the law covenant, the Mosaic covenant. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the houses of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their people, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Now the Lord makes the promises of bringing Israel and Judah into the new covenant. And then Jesus died on the cross. And it appears that the ones who came and partakers of the new covenant are the new believers in Jesus Christ, whether they are Jewish or Gentile. The Apostle Paul is a new covenant Christian. Apostle Peter, new covenant Christian. The apostles, new covenant Christians. The Gentiles in Ephesus, new covenant Christians. And they're brought together. But is God finished with Israel? Well, we might think that, but Lynn, again, look at Romans chapter 11 just for a moment. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is a great passage dealing with, is God finished with Israel? Because the gospel message is given in Romans 1 through 8. You come to Romans chapter 9, verse 1, and the question sort of is asked, if God has accomplished so great a salvation, what has happened to Israel? Because it appeared, especially during the time when Paul writes to the Romans, that the church was becoming a Gentile church, not a Jewish church. So what happened to the Jews? And if God says, as he ends in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God. Then the question is, well, did Israel get separated from the love of God? Because if Israel got separated from the love of God, then we could be separated from the love of God. I mean, what's good for them would be a possibility for us. So that question is asked in 9, and it says, no, God's purposes are always accomplished, and they're accomplished for his, according to his will. The strongest statements on the sovereignty of God are in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 10 then says, and God's purposes is that to accomplish salvation. And whosoever will come will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And God's dealing with the Gentiles. And then you come to Romans chapter 11, and it says, but God is not through with Israel. And he talks about this tree, which represents the promises of God and the Abrahamic promise in particular. And the Jews are part of this promise, but they have been broken off and the Gentiles have been grafted in. And that speaks like somewhat of a unity, but if you look at Romans chapter 11, and look at verses 25 and following, because he speaks of this and the grafting in and the breaking off of the Israel fall down and fail so that they will never give up? And the answer is no. But if you look at verse 25, it says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the mystery of what God knows is going to take place with reference to Israel and the Jews, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that a hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So you're still talking about Israel and Gentiles here. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. That is, by the way, the Davidic covenant. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That is the Abrahamic covenant. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. That is the new covenant. In other words, God is going to establish and keep the promises that he made to Israel. But he has brought us in. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God never backs off his promises. What God promises, God will fulfill. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So I look at this and I say, God has brought the two together in one. At the cross, it's finished. The barrier that separated Jews and Gentiles is gone. We are one in Jesus Christ. He made these two, and he broke down. He destroyed this barrier. And he goes on to speak of the law in verses 15. He says, by abolishing, it means to make it useless. In his flesh, the enmity. What did he make useless? Well, the enmity. And enmity is a word that is derived from enemy. It means to be hostile and hatred. He has taken away the hostility, the hatred, the enmity between Jew and Gentile, and the law, the commandments contained in ordinance, with a purpose, a very strong purpose, that in himself he might create the two. Let me take these words very carefully. He might create or might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. When it says that he might make, it's the word create. It is literally the word create. This is something that God that is doing that is new. So there's something aspect about this oneness of Jews and Gentiles. There's a newness, and this does not mean new in time. It means new in quality. There's a qualitative relationship that God established with the Jews and Gentiles together in Jesus Christ, a qualitative creation by God. So he creates a new man. So God first separated the Jews and Gentiles that he might create, and God is the only one who can create this oneness in Jesus Christ, a oneness in Jesus Christ himself, and thus establishing. It doesn't say the word establishing, it says, and thus making, and this word making emphasizes the completion. That's why he said establishing, because it's to make something. There's words in Greek that refer to making something where it talks about the process of making something. There's a word that refers to making, it's poieo here, which talks about the finished result. And so he says that God was making one new man, thus establishing the end result of peace. Now he goes on in verse 15 to talk about the enmity of the law. He says, by making useless in his flesh the enmity of the law, commandments are contained in ordinances. So the law was an enemy to the Jew because the Jews could never be obedient to the law. It always condemned them. The law was an enemy to the Gentiles because they didn't care. They didn't know about it. They didn't care about Jewish ethics or morality. They were condemned by their sheer ignorance. They did not care. So the law condemned and separated, and the law would have condemned the Gentiles as well. But they were never under the law. The Jews were under the law. But this law became a separation because the Jews said, well, we're condemned by the law, but at least we're doing the law, and we're doing the law as best we can, and the Gentiles over there, they're so dumb, they're not doing anything. So we're at least doing something. We're trying. We're giving it our best effort here. This is what is true. This is what God wants us to do. This is what God wants us to be. The Gentiles don't care. That's why the Jews regarded them as being sinners and to not want to be in contact with any of them. They're sinners. They don't care. We care. But the law condemns everyone. But Jesus Christ is the one who said that the solution was not for people to be divided, forever divided. And he's going to put things He has put things together. And then it says in verse 16, it says that this God who abolished the enmity and made useless the enmity of the law of commandments and ordinances, he strongly created this new man and establish the fact that this new man is characterized by peace. But verse 16, the last verse, says that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. To reconcile is to restore a harmonious relationship. And God established a harmonious relationship with him at the cross. We are reconciled to God. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God. And that reconciliation is to restore the rightful relationship that we have with God, but with improvements, but more. Because it's not just having a right relationship with God, but it's having friendship with God. It's having a love relationship with God, where he loves us and we love him. This is more than just bringing back just the status quo. It's the status quo plus this wonderful relationship that we have with God, the God who loves us and we love him, the God who we can say he is my shepherd. I'm like a little lamb wandering, but he is the good shepherd, and he cares for me. And we love him because he first loved us. And we're in this right relationship. We have been reconciled to God, but we have also been reconciled to one another. And that's why this discord between Jews and Gentiles should never be in the church. Should never be. Not today, not since the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's a coming together of Jews and Gentiles in Christ that is yet to take place. The Jews have never, as a people, been brought under the terms of the new covenant. What was finished at the cross has not yet taken place over time. That's true of the salvation of people who are yet to be saved. It was finished at the cross. Their salvation was finished and complete at the cross. But it has not yet happened in their experience. That's the same thing with reference to the Jews. There's still this oneness that is going to be brought about. I think that's going to be brought about in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ comes again. There will be a oneness. all of the covenant promises, be it the seed promise in Genesis 3:15, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant, are all ours. We are brought into all of the covenant promises. This kingdom of God is our kingdom. We don't speak of a kingdom with the church, but certainly you can speak of a kingdom with reference to Israel. And you can say, well, this kingdom is going to be a kingdom where the capital is in Jerusalem, and it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. It is. That's very true. And we are all full partakers of all of the promises. We're not going to be the Gentiles who are second-class Christians in the kingdom of the Israel. God has created one new man. And this one new man is going to, it's amazing, and there's going to be things about that we have yet to know. But he has brought us all together in this one covenant promise. And it is the blood of Christ that brings us together. So you're not going to be in heaven someday talking to the Apostle Paul or someone and saying, you know, remember when the Jews and Gentiles didn't really get along? There are times when they really didn't get along. Martin Luther, bless his heart, thought that the Jews would follow him in the Reformation. They did not. And so he said awful things about the Jews. And really, Hitler carried out what Luther said. Bless his heart. He thinks differently now. Trust me. But he was angry, and he was angry at the Jews that they were not coming alongside and coming into the blessing. And you look at that and you say, has the church persecuted the Jews? There's been persecutions from the Roman Catholic Church and from the Protestant Church throughout time. Contrary to what Jesus Christ did at the cross, he brought this unity, and this unity has not yet been fully established, but this one new man is what Jesus Christ has made at the cross, in his blood, in the new covenant. And that day is coming. It's already at the cross. It's done at the cross. It was finalized at the cross. Just like our salvation was finalized at the cross. Your salvation is not finalized when you believe it. It's finalized at the cross. You're believing it as walking in the promises that God so freely gives you. And it's wonderful to start thinking of the cross in that manner, because that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this passage. Because God brings Jews and Gentiles together and brings the two program of the church and the nation of Israel together in ways that we've never been able to do at the cross, at the blood of Jesus Christ. So the God who separated, really, Gentiles from Jews in the Old Testament is the God who brings about this oneness and this peace that is forever, far greater than whatever was going on with Gentiles and Jews in the Old Testament. When God wants to accomplish something, he accomplishes it in himself, in Christ. When God wants to glorify himself, he accomplishes that work with finality in himself. And this is our God. That's why the wonderful thing I say is, your salvation is complete. You see, people say, well, don't tell people that. They'll stop living the Christian life. I said, well, you won't stop living the Christian life because God put the Holy Spirit inside of you, and God also put you into the body of Christ so that you are inwardly driven to live for him. But when God accomplished our salvation, he accomplished it at the cross. It's a finished work. and it's finished in Christ. So when Christ was made alive, you were made alive. Together, we were with him. And when Christ was resurrected, we are resurrected. And when Christ is seated on the throne, we are seated on the throne there with him. So in an interesting sort of way is when Christ, when we go to heaven, we're going to meet our real person. No, that's not true. Because we're just one person. But it's you can think of it that when we get to heaven, we're going to say, well, there I am, seated on the throne. Well, now I'm seated on the throne. Well, I was seated. Well, we're seated on the throne because it's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I don't say that for you to be careless about living the Christian life. But you're not careless about living the Christian life. Because you inwardly have a heart for God. He gave you a heart for God. That's part of the new covenant. That means you have a heart that says, I want to live for God. I want to live for God. And I don't want to live for God so that I hope I'll make it. I already know that I make it because God finishes the work. And that's why when we get to heaven, we're going to say, glory be to God. You're going to fall on your face when you get into heaven, fall on your face on the ground and kiss the ground and say, I'm here because of Christ. I'm here because of Christ. The whole of it. And you could look at some people and say, well, didn't you suffer for Christ? Didn't you go through difficulties? Didn't you didn't you face all these things and trials and tribulations and everything else in this life? And don't you think that God should pick you up and say, thank you for coming? And I say, no, I don't think that at all, because the work is finished in Christ, in God. When God wants to finish a work, he finishes it himself. That's wonderful truth. And you grab onto that truth, and that takes nothing away from our experience day by day. It takes nothing away from our desire and our willingness and our faltering and failing and going about living the Christian life. Because we're living the Christian life to live what we already have. That's wonderful truth. So God distinguished Israel and the Gentiles in the Abrahamic covenant, but God unified them in his blood on the cross. And that's a great truth. We have been brought in to the passage in Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have not only all the blessings that God has promised in his covenants here upon the earth, but we have all the blessings in the heavenly places. Jews and Gentiles alike. The blessings that God so freely gives us. What a great salvation we have. What a great God we have. What a great Savior we have. I'm so thankful that my hope is not in me. My hope is in him. My hope is in what God has accomplished for us, that great work, bringing it all together, bringing it together in such a way that we shall rejoice in peace forever and ever to the glory of God. We have a great God and a great hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of our salvation, that you're the God of peace, that you're the God who brings all things together in a greater way. We're thankful that when Adam and Eve sinned, that when we are saved, we're not made to be like Adam and Eve, but we're made to be like Christ. That is far greater. And you establish things in the Old Testament for the purpose of establishing the far greater in Christ for us. We thank you for the blessings that you give. We pray that you would be an encouragement to each one of us as we live the Christian life. We face difficulties. We face trials. We face temptations. We face sin. We face all kinds of things in this world. We face even persecution. God, God, you have accomplished your purposes, and you're accomplishing your purposes in us. We pray that you'll strengthen us day by day to walk in the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for us. We thank you that the outcome is secure because your purposes are always accomplished. Thank you for your loyal love that never fails. Thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.